want to come to the Word of God, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. And thank you for coming out this evening. And I've been given the subject of temptation. And we want to look at something that Stephen mentioned. He talked about the temptation of Christ. And I was tempted not to speak on this, if I can say that. Joseph is another example we could look at when we study temptation. And Joseph is a wonderful example of someone who resisted it. We could look at David. And David, sadly, is an example of someone who failed when it came to temptation. We could look at Achan. And there are many failures in the Word of God. And I think if we come and look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we get the prime example. And we have lessons here on how we are tempted and how we can overcome and defeat temptation with the help of the Lord. So we want to come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. I know this appears in a number of the Gospels, but we'll just take Matthew's account and perhaps refer to some of the others. Good to be here. And we do trust the Lord will bless our time together. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. And we trust that God will always bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, and inspired word. There's a story told, it's one of Aesop's fables. And these fables sometimes are used just to illustrate points. It's told about a farmer who found a snake stiff and frozen with ice. And he decided that he would show a kind act to this snake. And he lifted it up and he put it inside his jumper. And as he traveled, the ice started to melt and the snake revived. And the snake bit him. And sadly, he died. And this is what he said. It says, the farmer cried with his last breath, I'm rightly served for pitying such a scoundrel. He had give place to a scoundrel and it bit him. And if we give place to the devil, then we will get bitten. If we don't understand how Satan works, and Paul tells us that we are not ignorant of his devices, then we will be bitten and it will be painful. And we could look at the farmer and say how foolish, and yet sometimes how foolish as God's people we can be, how careless we can be, and we can yield to temptation. I want to think of the temptation of Christ this evening. Some of you may remember there was a famous movie released by Martin Scorsese a number of years ago called The Last Temptation of Christ. It caused a lot of outcry because it was blasphemous. He suggested that Christ was tempted with all sorts of fears and doubts and depressions and even lust. And he said that Christ was able not to sin. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that Christ was able not to sin. It teaches that Christ was not able to sin. Christ couldn't sin. There's no way he could sin. There's no way he could ever yield to temptation. If Christ ever sinned, he couldn't be God. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he could have sinned yesterday, he could sin today. And so Christ could not sin. He was not able to sin because he is God manifest in the flesh. Now, does that mean then that Christ's temptation is different than our temptation? Surely if Christ wasn't able to sin, then these temptations are maybe not real. Maybe that's sometimes what we think. Well, Christ couldn't sin and therefore it was easy for him. But I want to suggest to you that the temptations that Christ experienced are greater than anything we'll ever have to face. And let me illustrate it this way. And I think it was John MacArthur did this on one occasion. he talked about the human body, and we all have a pain threshold. And there's a certain amount of pain that we can bear. And if we go beyond that threshold, we'll pass out. We could even die. And there's only a certain amount of pain, because we have that threshold, that we'll ever have to suffer. And it's the same in temptation. There's only so much temptation that you and I could resist. There will come a point when we will break and could break. And therefore, there's a limit to how we can be tempted. But there was no limit to how Christ could be tempted. There was no pain barrier for Christ, if I can use that illustration. There was no threshold. In other words, Christ was tempted to the very extremity. And when we see Christ being able to resist the devil and giving us the example of how temptation can be overcome, his temptation was real. His temptation was more severe than anything you and I will ever have to face. And so we need to understand that Christ's temptation is real. Let's look at the background here of the temptation. It's always good to get the context. Over in John's Gospel, you don't have to turn to it. John had said, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." This was a wonderful announcement. It was declared that Jesus was the Son of God. Now look at verse 17 in Matthew chapter 3. Because you see another announcement here. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So you can see that the Lord Jesus Christ has been declared as Son of God. That's the announcement. Then look at the activities in verse 16. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." I want you to see Christ. He's being baptized. We could call it his dipping. I want you to see the dove, the emblem of the Holy Spirit. And here is Christ. He's gone through the waters of baptism in submission to the Father's will. It's a step of obedience. He's shown his willingness to go the whole way to Calvary. When Christ went under the water, he was saying, "I'm willing to die for sinful man." And when the Spirit of God come upon him, you can see someone here, and they're in obedience to God the Father, and you can see the Holy Spirit coming upon them, and you can see Christ being announced. You see the announcement and you see the activity. But then we see that somebody's annoyed. The devil gets annoyed when the Son of God is proclaimed. When the Son of God in perfect obedience went through the waters of baptism. When the Spirit of God came upon him, the devil is furious. And he's furious when any believer obeys the Lord. He's furious when you have a desire to serve the Lord. When you have a desire to go on with the Lord. When you're filled with the Spirit of God. When you seek to live for Christ. Then you're going to have an enemy who's annoyed. Let me say, it's unlikely that believers who are in the world will ever know anything about temptation, because the devil's not really interested in them. He has them. It's those who are seeking to take their stand. Those who are seeking to go on with the Lord. Those who are seeking to live for Christ, who are really going to face the temptation in these battles. And you can see here in the life of Christ, this was at a pinnacle, if you like, in the life of Christ, if we can say that humanly speaking. He had been through the waters of baptism. The Spirit of God had come upon him. He had been declared by John, and it was declared from heaven that he was the Son of God. And Satan had attempted down through the life of Christ, and even before Christ was born, right into the Old Testament, to destroy the Son of God, to destroy the royal seed, to ever stop Christ ever being born. And he had failed, and failed miserably. And here is Christ, ready to begin his service for God the Father. And the devil is fuming mad. And it's at this high point that Satan comes with his temptation. And you know, this is something that we find in the Word of God. We find that after a spiritual high, sometimes we let our guard drop. It was after Mount Carmel that Elijah fled from Jezebel. It was after the Exodus that Pharaoh pursued the children of Israel. And it was after the glorious revelation that Paul had. Remember, he was caught up into the third heaven, that he had that messenger in the flesh, that thorn in the flesh. And so often in Scripture, it's when we're spiritually going well that the temptation is going to come. If you read about Joseph's temptation, you'll discover that Joseph had got things in order. He was accepted in Potiphar's house. Things were going well. He'd been promoted and everything was going well. when the temptation comes. And let me say to you young people this evening, and so often when we're seeking to live for the Lord and we're on a spiritual high, then the devil will come and try and tempt you. And here we see it in the life of Christ. Look what it says in Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Christ is being led by the Spirit. This temptation from Satan had the desire to cause Christ to fall, but it was in God's permissive will. He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, because there were things that God wanted to teach us and things that had to be shown in the life of Christ. And here we see him filled with the Spirit of God and led into the place of temptation. I want you to see the background here, first of all, tonight. But this was at a pinnacle. This was a spiritual high in the life of the Lord. He didn't have spiritual lows, but I think you can see where I'm coming from. Trying to apply it to believers this evening. This is what James said in James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. This is what he said in chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempted he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You see, the word temptation that's used in the New Testament is neutral. It doesn't necessarily mean bad. The word can be translated test. And you see, when God permits temptation in our lives, when God allows it, it's a test. And this was a test in the life of Christ. And this would prove the deity of Christ. And this would prove that Christ is victorious. It becomes a temptation when we succumb. And sometimes God allows tests to come our way. And how we react to that is whether it becomes a temptation or not. And this is why we have to be prepared. And God can test his children. If we resist the test, God will make us stronger and God gets the glory. And like we have here, the devil will leave defeated. That's the background. Let me say a little about the battleground here. Remember the first Adam. Eden was a garden of paradise. Adam and God were in perfect harmony and fellowship. God's word was plain and simple. But off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam was in a place where he had everything he needed. And when the devil came into the Garden of Eden, he shouldn't have stood a chance. Adam had everything. He had a perfect relationship with God the Father. He had the Word of God. He knew exactly what to do. And when Satan came to that perfect environment, he shouldn't have stood a chance. Here we find Christ, the second Adam. He's not in a garden. He's in the wilderness. He has been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. It was barren. It was lonely. It was destitute. It was dangerous. It says in Mark 1, verse 13, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts. So it was dark, it was dangerous, it was difficult, it was a barren place, it was a terrible place. And I want you to see the contrast. Adam had the perfect environment. The devil shouldn't have stood a chance. Christ had everything against him. It was the worst possible place at the worst possible time and the worst possible enemy, and yet he defeated the devil. But Adam, he had everything going for him. And he failed, and sadly failed miserably. Don't blame your circumstances. Don't ever say, I couldn't help it. Don't ever blame your circumstances. Adam had perfect circumstances and failed. Christ had the worst possible circumstances, and he succeeded. Don't blame circumstances. Young Daniel was a young man, a young boy, probably a teenager, when he was taken captive. They tried to entice him to fall into the Babylonian ways, but he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was a young man away from home, away from parental responsibility, away from anybody ever knowing what he would do. And he could have looked at his circumstances and said, look, I've been carried away captive here. This is a terrible situation. If I don't go along with them, I'm going to die. But he didn't use his circumstances as an excuse to disobey God. Don't use your circumstances. Don't use the environment. Why did God allow Christ to be tested in this way? Someone puts it like this, it's like a new bridge being tested by heavy vehicles. Not to break the bridge, but rather to prove that the bridge is powerful enough. And this temptation, these temptations of Christ, proved the purity, power, and indeed the person of Christ. And so you can become stronger because of temptation. You can become stronger. It can become an encouragement to you and a great encouragement to others. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So you have the background, you have the battleground, the worst place, the worst enemy, and the worst day. Don't blame the circumstances. That's no excuse for us tonight. You have the background and the battleground. Now we want to come to the battle as we look at the temptation of Christ here. There's a verse in 1 John 2, verse 16. Perhaps you should turn to it because this is a very important verse when it comes to temptation. And these are Satan's unchanging tactics. This is how he tempts people. We see it in the Garden of Eden, and we see it again in the wilderness with Christ. 1 John 2, verse 16. And I'm sure you've heard this verse many times. 1 John 2, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And so you have the lust of the eyes, you have the lust of the flesh, and you have the pride of life. Now you think of the eyes. Remember Eve. She saw that the tree was pleasant to the eyes. When you think of flesh, it was good for food. When you think of pride, it was a tree to be desired to make one wise. And when you think of Christ's temptation, think of his eyes. He showed him the kingdoms of the world. Think of the flesh. The stones will be made bread to satisfy the flesh. Think of the pride. Cast thyself down from the pinnacle of the temple. And so you can see that these are the same tactics that was used in the Garden of Eden are the same tactics that the devil came and tried to use against Christ. And you can mix them up. I'm just pointing out the main ones, but sometimes all three are used. You can't, and even in the temptation of the Lord, there's some disagreement of which is the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. But it's not important. It's just to show you the tactics that Christ uses. Now, when we come back to Matthew chapter 4, the first temptation is physical. It's against the body of Christ. Matthew 4, verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God. Now remember what I said. Remember how John the Baptist had declared him to be the Son of God. Remember how God the Father said, this is my beloved Son. And you can see what annoyed the devil. And the devil says, if thou be the Son of God. He questions the Word of God. And he's still at the same tactics. He questions the Word of God. He did the same thing at the cross. Remember, through his people, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Don't be ignorant of his devices. He can cause us to doubt the very Word of God. Christ was led by the Spirit of God. It was God's will for him to fast in the wilderness. And the devil's coming to the Lord and he says, could a loving God really cause you to suffer in this way? This is how it's coming across. You have been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. You're hungry. And here is a way out for you. This is not God's way, but would a loving God really cause you to lose out in that way or to suffer in such a way? Maybe that's what he's using for you tonight. Maybe you feel aggrieved tonight. You feel that you have been shortchanged by God tonight. You feel that something in your life is missing. You lack something that others seem to have. And this can become a real grievance for you, and it can become a source of temptation. Because he's tempting Christ to use his own power to meet his needs. He's tempting the Lord to be selfish. He's tempting the Lord to step out of the will of God. It's no coincidence that it was through eating that Adam and sin Eve, and here the devil seeking to destroy the second Adam through eating as well. If Christ were to find bread outside of God's will, it would be disobedience. That would be sin, and Christ wouldn't be God, and we could have no Savior. And so the devil can cause you to question God's care of you. To question, does God really care? He can tempt us to step outside of God's will to meet our temporal needs. It's never God's will for his people to be dishonest. It's never God's will for you to make a living through dishonesty. That's never God's will. But you see, if we're short, if we feel the credit crunch, if we feel the pinch, the temptation can be to make the shortfall up in a way that's honoring to God, in a way that perhaps no one knows about, and there's the temptation. And he's tempting the Lord to meet a need, a genuine need, but not in the right way. And you can see something of the tactics of the devil this evening. He was asking him to put the temporal needs above the eternal needs. Something else here. There's nothing wrong with bread. Bread in itself is pretty neutral. You can't say there's anything evil about bread. But you see what the devil's doing here. He's trying to tempt Christ to take the right thing in the wrong way. He's trying to tempt Christ to have the right thing at the wrong time. He's trying to tempt Christ to take the right thing with the wrong motive. And this is a tactic of the devil in temptation. You can take something that's good, and he can tempt you to have it in a way that's not good. Take perhaps the most obvious when we think of sexual relationships. Something that's good. Something that's God-given. The devil can make it dirty. He can tempt people to take it in the wrong way and at the wrong time and with the wrong motive. He can tempt them to do something outside of marriage which should only be inside marriage. And he's tempting you to have something that is good but in the wrong way at the wrong time. There's nothing wrong with bread. There's nothing wrong with sexual relationship. It's natural. It's God-given. It's a gift that's given to a married couple. And you can see something of the tactics of the devil. It's his way, his time, and his motive. He's trying here to get Christ to do something in the wrong way. Yes, Christ needed bread, but God would give it to him in his time and his way. You can see the physical temptation here. Then I believe second one's an emotional temptation, verses 4 and 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Here he's taken to the holy city, a holy place. You know, the devil doesn't mind tempting you in church. Not for a moment. Don't think because we're in a meeting or in a church that we'll not be tempted. He takes the Lord to the holy city. He doesn't mind defiling. That was holy. Can you imagine if the Lord had have cast himself down? This would be instant X Factor fame for Christ. What a show it would have been. And it's a temptation for emotion. It's a temptation of pride. For 30 years you have lived in obscurity. Here's your ticket to instant stardom. Here's your ticket to instant fame and recognition. And if Christ wasn't Christ, this some could have fallen for this. Some might like their egos to be tickled. This is something that would have been sensational. And many Christians go for the sensational and dump the fundamental. This is something that would have been so sensational. If Christ had have jumped off the pinnacle of the temple and the angels come and lifted him up, what a show it would have been. He's being tempted to presume on the Father's help. And it's interesting to notice the tactic of the devil here because he quotes Scripture. I want you to come back to Psalm 91 because the devil quotes Psalm 91 here in his temptation. When he says he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. He's quoting Scripture. And so he's using Scripture. But I want to see you the context in Psalm 91. Look at Psalm 91 verse 1 to see who this relates to. Psalm 91 verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Notice it's personal, it's he. Notice there's a permanency here. He that dwelleth in, not in and out. This is an abiding believer. An abiding believer. This is a promise to a believer who's abiding in Christ. One who's got a close relationship with Christ. He that dwelleth in the secret place, this is someone who knows God intimately, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And so this promise is not to a backslider. This promise is not to someone who's walking afar off. This is a promise to someone who's obedient and someone who's close to the Lord. Now come down to verse 11 and 12 and see what it says in Psalm 91. And this is where the devil quotes it. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, the devil conveniently leaves out the words to keep thee in all thy ways. Satan has his own paraphrased version of the scriptures. Don't trust anyone that changes the scriptures. Be very careful. Be very careful about just accepting versions. Be very careful. I don't like anybody that cuts things out of scripture. And he just cuts a little bit out of scripture. Because to keep thee in all thy ways, it's only when our ways are God's ways that this promise holds. And the devil is tempting Christ to tempt the Lord. In other words, he can jump of this and claim this promise. But if he would step outside the will of God, this promise is not real. And it's the same for any believer. God hasn't promised to look after us when we walk away from him. God hasn't promised to look after us when we turn our back on him and turn our back in his words. When our ways are God's ways, this promise is for us abiding, not disobeying. It's not for self-seeking people. Certainly not for those who are trying to get a name for themselves by launching themselves of the pinnacle of the temple. This temptation is emotional. It's like giving someone a high place, and the devil can tempt us with a high position. Takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple. He can try and lift us up. Satan was saying to the Lord, go your own way and God will help you out of it. It's presumption. In other words, do what you want, your God's going to help you out of it. And sometimes that's how he works. So what harm's it going to do? Sure, if you do get into a mess, the Lord's going to help you out of it anyway. And he can cause us to think like this. And this is the temptation that's coming before the Lord. In other words, live carelessly and God will bail you out. Live carelessly and God will bail you out. You can do what you want because you can just presume on the help of God. And this is what he's saying to Christ. First temptation, generally speaking, is physical. Second temptation is emotional. Third temptation is a spiritual temptation. Verses 8 and 9 in Matthew 4. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And here's Satan's real ambition, to be worshipped. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to dethrone God. That doesn't mean he wants to sit side by side with God on the throne. He wants to dethrone God. He wants to throw God off the throne. I know it's impossible, but this is his idea. He wants to be God. He wants to be worshipped. One day, I believe, at the end of time, the whole world's going to worship the Antichrist, and Satan will have his goal to a certain extent. And here he's looking Christ to fall down and worship him, and he'll give him the kingdoms of the world. Now, Christ will have the kingdoms of the world, but it's not be falling at the feet of Satan. It's through the cross. And he's offering him something that cuts out the cross. And I don't like people that cut out the cross. But if Christ had to have given in, and I know it's impossible, but if he had, they could have said he saved himself. Others he cannot save. He would have been saving himself. He would have been putting himself first. And of course, that's not something that Christ would ever do. The devil wants to dethrone God. He wants you to worship him. Look at a few simple things here as we think of this in verses 8 and 9. Notice something to see. He showeth him all. Be careful what you say. When you look at temptation, look at Eve. She saw that the tree was good to be desired. Think of Lot. He saw the well-watered plains. Think of Achan. He saw the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold. Think of David. He saw Bathsheba bathing herself. Think of Potiphar's wife. She saw Joseph and she watched him every day. Be careful what you look at. It's important you watch what you see. He loves to get your eyes and to get a hold of them. Then you see something selective in verse 8. The devil taketh him up into a high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now think about the world in the time of Christ. It was under Roman domination. It was a time of great cruelty. It was a time of immorality. It was a filthy time. It was an ungodly time. And yet he shows them the glory of it. You know what he does? He just shows them the good bits. He shows them what appears to be good. And you know, that's what the devil loves to do when it comes to temptation. He shows people the pleasure, but he hides the pain. The pleasure of alcohol, but not the pain. The pleasure of sex, but not the pain and the heartache. The pleasure of the shortcuts that you're tempted to take, but not the pain that it causes. Think of Peter when he denied the Lord. Oaths and cursing. And we read later on that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Doesn't want you to see that bit. Doesn't want you to see, because the scripture tells us that the way of the transgressor is hard. He's very selective when it comes to temptation. He'll just show you the bit that's good. He'll show you the bit that seems pleasurable. But you'll know nothing of the pain that follows, and the guilt, and the real heartbreak if you get out of step with the Lord. Luke tells us this, and I've called it something small. Let me read it to you. Speaking of this particular temptation, "And the devil taketh him up into a high mountain, and showeth unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." It just takes a moment. Just a moment. Have you ever sat down to pray, and in a moment of time there's a picture in your mind? Have you ever watched a television program, and just in a moment of a time he's got you? Just a moment of time. He just needs a small window. A small window of opportunity to get our attention. Just a moment. Just one image. Just one moment. Something small. Something very simplistic. Look at verse 9. "And said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." You know, just one activity. Just once fall down and worship me. Sure, it couldn't be any easier. Just one cigarette. Just one drink. Just one night. Sure, it's no big deal. Just once. It's nothing. Just once. See how simple it is. Just fall down. There's no effort needed to fall down. There's more effort to get up. There's no effort in falling down. It's easy. He makes it so easy. Something else. It's something that I've just called it soon. "And said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship thee." The moment you fall down, you've got it. It's an instant satisfaction. Instantly. That what you've want there. You can have it instantly. And we live in a satisfaction while you wait. We live in an age of instant everything. Instant coffee. Instant everything. And the devil loves to play to that instant. You can have it straight away. Just fall down and worship me and you have it. You'll have all the kingdoms of the world. No hassle. It's a shortcut. And he loves to come to you. And he loves to offer you something and have it quick. He's the chief spin doctor of hell. He could make the lake of fire seem like Lake Garda. And you can be hooked. And you can be taken in. Something else about him. He's steadfast. He tempts the Lord three times. When you read the temptation of Joseph, you read that Potiphar's wife came day by day. Day by day. Someone once said, "Have you anything good to say about the devil?" And he says, "Well, one thing, you can praise his persistence." And day by day, this temptation that Joseph was facing was going on. And so you can see something of the tactics of the devil this evening. Just fall down and worship me. Just instantly you'll have it. It's so quick. You'll not know anything about the guilt, the pain, the horror of living a life out of step with the Lord, the horror of disobeying a loving, holy, and gracious God, the horror of having sin in your life when you know what sin did to the Savior. You'll not realize that until you step over the mark. He doesn't want you to know that. You see the background. You see the battleground. You see the battle. Let me say something about the beating. How did Christ beat the devil? In his humanity, Christ had to learn the scriptures, humanly speaking. Look at verse 4. But he answered, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Verse 7, Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Deuteronomy 6, verse 16. Matthew 4, verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Deuteronomy 6, verses 13 to 14. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. Have you ever read Deuteronomy? Honestly. I'm not asking you to tell me tonight. Have you ever read Deuteronomy? You ever start to read the Bible and you get through Genesis and you stop? You've probably never got as far as Deuteronomy. Maybe you have. The Lord Jesus knew the book of Deuteronomy. Do you know anything in it tonight? You see, if you want to beat the devil, you have to know the book. Hosea said in Hosea 4, verse 6, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. The psalmist said, Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against it. Do you love, do you know it tonight? But something else, you have to love it. It's not just enough to know it mechanically. But he answered and said in verse 4, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It must be more important to you than physical bread. And of course, that was in keeping with Christ's temptation. It's not enough to know the word, you must love the word. Do you love the word of God tonight? More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Does that sound like the word of God that you know tonight? More to be desired are they than gold. Is there a gold rush when it comes to the word of God in your life tonight? And only you know tonight. Only you know tonight. You must know God's word. You must love God's word. But you know, you have to obey God's word. It's not enough to know it. It's not enough to claim to love it. You must obey it. God's word to Christ was that he was to fast. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He couldn't disobey God's word. He couldn't disobey God's word and worship Satan. He couldn't disobey the word of God and tempt the Lord. How do we overcome temptation? We must know the word of God. We must love the word of God. We must obey the word of God. And we need to trust the word of God. God would supply all of Christ's physical needs. He was trusting God. God would give him a name that's higher than any other name. He didn't need sensationalism. God had promised Christ that one day he would rule this world with a rod of iron. He would set up his kingdom. He didn't need the devil to do it for him. He trusted God's word to supply his need. He trusted God's word to fulfill the promises that were given to him. He trusted the promises in the word of God. You see, if you know God's word, and you love God's word, and you obey God's word, and you trust God's word, then you'll use God's word. And that's what Christ did. It is written. Again, it is written. Again, it is written. Part of the whole armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you don't know it, and you don't love it, and you don't obey it, and you don't trust in it, you'll not be able to use it. And if you're not able to use it, how can you overcome temptation? Verse 10, Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Here's something else. Not only the word of God, and this is very simple, but the Son of God. You see two little words in verse 10. Him only. Him only. Him only, him everywhere, and him with everything. Someone said this, I've tried in vain 1,000 ways, my fears to quell, my hopes to raise. But what I need, the Bible says, is ever only Jesus. Sometimes we sing, His forever, only His. Take the world, but give me Jesus. If I've Jesus, Jesus only. Is it Him only tonight? How precious is the Word of God to you tonight? How precious is the Son of God to you tonight? You see, when it came to Joseph, you see, God was precious to Joseph. Joseph said when he was tempted, How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He says, How could I do it? God has been so good to me. How could I hurt the Lord? by doing this. And because he loved God, he loved his neighbor, and he wouldn't hurt his employer either. He said, how can I disobey the trust that he has entrusted me? He's given me everything in the house. How could I now take his wife? You see, he loved God, and because he loved God, he loved his neighbor. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and heart and mind. And when we love God, then we love our neighbor as ourselves. But he also loved the word of God. How did Joseph know it was great wickedness? Because he knew God's word. And Joseph was able to say no. He was decisive, and he said no. You see, in verse 11, the devil leaveth him. See the victory? You have the battleground, you have the background, you have the battle, you have the beating. Let me finish off very quickly with the blessings. Because this temptation is an encouragement to you and I tonight. Because we will face temptation. Hebrews 2 verse 18 said this. Here's the sucker. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And in the midst of the battle, Christ understands exactly what we're going through. And because Christ has been there, he can help us. And our relationship with Christ is so important. Our relationship with Christ. He has been there. He understands. You speak to anyone that finds themselves in a difficult situation. The one thing they'll always tell you is, they were able to help me because they had been there as well. The Lord Jesus Christ knows all about temptation. And so he says, I will give them succor. I'll give you the help that you need. You have his sympathy as well. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He understands like no one else. He gives us succor. He gives us sympathy. And he gives us strength. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Lord Jesus gives us everything we need to yield not to temptation. This is how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You know the five most given excuses, and that's bad English, the five most used excuses for yielding to temptation in the life of a believer are these. First of all, it couldn't happen to me. And Paul said, and just go to 1 Corinthians 10 to show you this. You're better seeing it than just hearing it from me. 1 Corinthians 10. Some people say this could never happen to me. And I've known men that have said this will never happen to me. And women that have said this will never happen to me. No one ever sets out to give in to temptation. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, and I'm just quoting from memory. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Paul says, if you think it can't happen to you, you're a fool. And you need to take heed. The first excuse is, it couldn't be me. The second excuse is, I'm the only one that has ever faced this. Look what it says in verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. You're not the only one. God will abandon me, or God has abandoned me. Look what it says. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God's faithful. Don't ever say, God abandoned me, because God's faithful. I had no choice is another excuse. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. You can't say, I had no choice. It's not my fault. Listen again. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape. Don't say, I had no way of escape. It's not my fault. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ has given us everything we need to stand against the temptation. Everything we need to be able to live victorious lives. There's no battle so fierce, there's no temptation so strong that he cannot make a way of escape. The Lord Jesus beat the worst of enemies on the worst of days in the worst of places. And John says of you tonight, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Young people tonight, we can stand against temptation. We can be stronger because of it. We can glorify the Lord in it if we resist the devil and he flees from us. And God has given us everything we need, but we must love this book and we must love the Son of God and we must have that relationship with him if we're to stand against the enemy who seeks to cause you and I to fall and falter and to discredit the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for even the example of his temptation. And Lord, we thank you for how that we read those great words, then the devil leaveth him. And Lord, we thank you that he defeated Satan through the word of God. And Heavenly Father, give us a love for this book. Lord, help us to know it. Help us to love it. Help us to trust it. Help us to obey it. Help us to use it. Lord, we just pray that we would truly hide thy word in our hearts that we might not sin against thee. And oh Lord, help us to be in love with Jesus Christ every day. We were singing earlier on about that closer walk. Lord, may that be our experience. May the inner man be renewed every day as we get more and more like Christ. And so Lord, encourage us tonight. And Lord, perhaps there is someone here, Lord, known only to them and known to thee. And Lord, there's a battle going on in their minds. There's a physical, emotional, and spiritual battle. And oh Heavenly Father, tonight they need to know there's one who understands. There's one who cares. And there's one who can help. And Lord, may they turn their eyes upon Jesus even tonight. And Lord, may they experience the help that they need. And Lord, having done all, may they be able to stand. So, Lord, bless this word to our hearts. Strengthen us, Lord. Help all of us, Lord, to truly be instruments that you can use, vessels that are meet and clean for the Master's use. Lord, we know that when Achan yielded to temptation, that the battle was lost for the people of God. Lord, forbid that any of us would ever be a hindrance. Help us, Lord, rather to be a blessing and channels of blessing. For it's in and through our Savior's name we pray. Amen.